Today on The Encouraging Word, real issues. We ask, God answers. Let's discover God's Word together with Dr. Wilton. The Encouraging Word. It's wonderful to invite you into this half hour of studying God's encouraging Word, the Bible itself, with Dr. Don Wilton, well-known author and evangelist, and he's been responding to many of your questions, in particular this one today. It's when a Christian sins. What happens? We'll discover that in just a moment. But Dr. Wilton wants me to remind you, we're connecting 24 hours a day on our website at theencouragingword.org. That's theencouragingword.org. And the phone number, 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We'd love to pray with you, connect you with free resources. Just know that we're here for you. Now today's message with Dr. Don Wilton.
I'm about to share with you something today from God's Word that I believe is critical. It is critical for us who are part of the church, and it's critical in the world in which we live. When a Christian sins, all of us have sinned. Every one of us. We're all sinners. There's not a person today within the sound of my voice that would in any way be able to stand before the Lord and say, I haven't sinned against you. But I am going to say to you that there are many, many, many Christian men and women and young people who know the Lord Jesus Christ and who fall into sin. You know who you are. All of us have sinned, but there are some sins that are just more severe. They are more public. They hurt a lot more. You know, you and I can steal $10 from someone and nobody ever notice. There are many sins that you and I do that, so to speak, are in the middle of the night, or they are of the nature we don't ever get caught, or we would put them in a category of being sort of mild sin. Maybe it's just a lie, or it's we just stole $10. But then there are some people who rob a bank and everybody knows about it. And they're up in the court system and their picture gets on the front page. There are many of you that have been unfaithful to your spouse and you've never been caught. Up to this point, you've gotten away with it. And so in many respects, it hasn't hurt anybody excepting yourself and the consequence of your sin before a holy and a righteous God. But then there are some who commit adultery and it becomes public. Everybody knows about it. And it breaks up a family. There's a lot of hurt. When a Christian sins, is there ever any hope of being able to come back and be restored? Can you ever find happiness again? Have you been sentenced to a life of punishment? In every church, there are people who commit public sin as Christian people, and invariably they end up leaving the church. You never see them again, some of them. They run, and they spend the rest of their life running and hiding and hurting and paying the price and being punished. Does God have anything to say to you? I've got such great news for you today. And I'm praying for you today. I'm pouring out my heart for you today. Whoever you are, whatever circumstance you're in. Some of you have got sons and daughters who have sinned and they love the Lord and the sin hurts. So I'm going to read to you the most classic passage about this. We've all heard about this. All of us know this story, but I promise you, God has shown me something fresh. I'm not sure that I've ever seen these things. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And I want to really encourage you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you, because God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. God is the one. So if you'll beg my pardon for just a minute, I am not going to ask our church what we as a church think we should do about people who sin, if that would be all right with you. I'm not going to ask the Pope. I'm not going to ask Don Wilton. I'm not going to ask some very spiritual person. I'm not going to ask anybody. I want to ask God. I want to look into His face. I want to ask God what it is that He has to say to a Christian who sins. And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15. And I'm just going to read you the story and I'm going to show you something amazing. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property among them. And not many days later, the young son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property recklessly. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. How low can you go? And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, and he answered his father, look, father, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. And Jesus said to him, son, said the father, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. Three facts about sin. Just want to put these on the table. Number one, sin separates. Sin separates. When you and I sin, it causes separation to take place. Number one, from God. God is totally, diametrically, and in every way opposed to any form of sin. And when you and I sin, you will become separated from God. And if you're a believer, you're not separated from Him unto salvation. You don't lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. But you will be separated from the joy of your salvation. You lose your joy. That separation is what hurts more than anything, because a division takes place. There's a breaking of fellowship. It's like with a married couple. You and I know that, those of us who are married. It's not a marriage in the world in which a couple hasn't had differences and arguments and hurt and pain. And, and you're still very much in love and you're still very much married, and there's hurt, and there's no hurt worse than the kind of hurt when you live in the same house with someone that you love and you want to be with, but you are not fellowshipping together. There's a kind of a fog in the house. You don't talk and you mutter and you creep around and you sort of, sin separates. Sin saturates. That word saturates there means when sin gets a hold of a believer, if you don't come to your senses, it will saturate everything that you do. It will so fill your whole life with fog. It will affect your home, your relationship with your children. It'll affect your witness. It will affect your church life. It'll affect you at home. It'll affect you in your business. It'll affect you in your heart. Your heart, you'll become just unhappy and miserable. You'll mope around. You'll look for alternatives. You won't sleep. It just saturates. It just kind of gets a hold of everything. It's like this, it's just like this awful thing that just settles on you. What does sin do? It separates you and it saturates you, and sin scars you. Let there be no mistake that sin leaves scars behind. Like that great story of the little boy that just was an habitual liar, and it worried his mother so much. She came to him and said, "Son, I can no longer put up with your constant fibbing and lying." And she said to him, "Son, from now on, I'm putting up a plank of wood in the kitchen, and every time you lie, I'm going to hit a nail into that plank of wood." And for the next 6 months, every time he lied, all his mother did was get out another nail and tap it into that plank of wood. And one day the little boy came in there, and the whole plank was filled with nails, and it suddenly hit him. And he realized, and he turned to his mother, and he said, "Mama," he said, "I can see. I'm going to change. I want to change my life." And he did. And she said, "I'll tell you what, son, every time you are living like you ought to and pleasing the Lord," she said, "I'm just going to keep systematically pulling one of those nails out." And so for the next 3 months, she just pulled out those nails one at a time. And one day the little boy walked in and said, "Mama, all the nails are gone. All the nails are gone." And then he stopped and he said, "But look at all the scars they've left behind." Don't kid yourself. Don't confuse forgiveness with the fact that there are scars. That's where the balm of Gilead comes in. It's where the oil of God's grace is applied. God is the healer. He takes our hurt. He holds us in his hands. He holds us in our scarred condition. And the issue comes when a Christian sins. What does the Bible teach us? And I just want to put these out in front of you today based upon what Jesus himself said. When a Christian sins, number one, sin has found its target. That's what the Bible tells us about this younger son. As a believer, you know Christ, you've trusted him, you've given your heart and life to Jesus, and you fall into sin. What it means is sin has found its target. The Bible tells us that the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's got your number, he's got my number. And the devil doesn't like the fact that you and I are Christian people. And the more Christian we are, the more the target we become. Spiritual warfare is very real. When Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God," he was talking to Christians. He wasn't telling people who didn't believe to put on the armor of God. He was talking to Christians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "You put on the whole armor of God so that when sin comes, you will be able to stand against sin." And you've fallen and succumbed to sin like this young man here. The world got you. Satan got you. He's after a gotcha. Gotcha. Sin found its target. The Bible talks about the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. Lust is a very real thing. The lust of the body. And if you and I as believers do not put ourselves in subjection to the Spirit of God continually every day, that lust is going to get you. You're going to give way to it. You're going to follow your eye. You're not just going to look, you're actually going to follow it. You're going to go to where it's looking. You're going to embrace your tongue. It's not just what you say, you're going to eat it. When a Christian sins, sin has found its target. But when a Christian sins, the Father watches and weeps.
You're listening to Dr. Don Wilton. We'll be back with more of this message on what happens when a Christian sins in just a moment. But we want to remind you that here on the 4th of July, we are celebrating what it means to take a stand and to be the kind of men and women of God that the Lord has called us to be in this day and in this age. The Take a Stand series that you can see more information on our website about, theencouragingword.org. If you want to go to the quick shortcut, it's theencouragingword.org/July, but you'll see it right there on our homepage, theencouragingword.org. I think you'll find it to be especially moving in this season of our lives as a country, as individuals, and more importantly, as part of the body of Christ, not my church, your church, but the church together, taking a stand and making a difference with the love of Christ in a powerful and effective and encouraging way. Again, we'd love to tell you more online at theencouragingword.org. Or if you're interested in having us pray with you and for you, give us a call right now at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. Now back to today's message with Dr. Don.
This picture here of our Heavenly Father is an amazing thing. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. You and I are mothers and fathers, grandparents. We identify with this. I want you to just think for a moment how you watch and weep when your children sin. I'm sure that some might say, well, I can tell you a lot of worse things, but I tell you, there is no more severe pain than for a parent to watch the children that they love sin. And the father here watched him walk away. When you gave in to that sin, God the Father who loves you, to whom you belong, watched you and wept for you as you left his home. When a Christian sins, pleasure is short-lived. Pleasure is short-lived. That's what the Bible tells us here. You know, if you get to grips with this text from verse 14, he spent everything, severe famine, he hired himself. Well, the Bible tells us that he gave himself, he poured himself out on riotous living. You'll remember in Hebrews chapter 11, that great passage where of faith, where the Bible tells us that Moses had to make a decision not to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. So let's take the sin of lust. You, sir, sinned against God when you violated the covenant that God brought you into with your wife. And even though you might have enjoyed the pleasure of your sin, it was only for a season. It was very short-lived. That apple must have tasted awfully good when they bit it, because it was the best apple in the orchard. But that taste soon soured in their mouths because God said, don't do it. Pleasure is short-lived. And the pleasure thrill seek of every human heart is simply the attack of Satan. He entices us. That's why you need to be very careful where your heart is. You and I need to be very careful what we look at, where we go, where we invest our time, the company that we keep. It'll get you just like that. Christians, pleasure is short-lived. It never survives. And there may be someone right now, you're right on the edge of demanding your inheritance. Don't do it. There's someone right now, you're looking at me, and in your office, your conversation with those co-workers is not pleasing to the Lord. You're living in a flirtatious attitude, and it sounds all cutesy-cum, and you're all nice and cuddly-cuddly when you're in the office. You are playing with fire, my friend. I'm telling you, that snake will rear its head and bite you so bad you won't know what hit you. A man I know, one of the very well-known businessmen in Georgia, runs off to New York for another meeting. Prominent man, deacon in his local church, friend of my friend who's the pastor, front and center, took up the offering every Sunday, served as this and served as that, went on youth choir tours and ministries and served poor people and a beautiful family and a beautiful wife, and he goes up to New York and he's standing in a high rise near the United Nations there, and they're having their big office and all the people are there. They're signing contracts and it's rah, rah, rah. And there's one lady in that room, and he starts messing around and talking cheap with her and playing a game with her and shallow stuff. And the next minute, before they know anything, all they did was step into a little side closet for only 5 minutes. And he came home, and for this next 6 months, nobody knew any different until he began to get sick. And until finally he was forced to go to a doctor, they discovered that he had picked up the AIDS virus in New York City from one person in just 5 minutes in a closet in a high rise overlooking New York City, all for the sake of pleasure. That was short-lived. Then his wife came down with it. And today I can introduce you to three children who are now orphans. That is you, sir. That is you, my friend. When a Christian sins, sin has found its target. The Father watches and weeps. Pleasure is short-lived. And here's the good news. U-turns will suddenly appear. You and I know how we drive down the road and we need to get back. We need to go back in the opposite direction. And a U-turn is there, and a way and a space, and we can turn, we can get up and go the crossover, turn around, get back and go in the opposite direction and reach our destination. And because the Father watches and weeps, he gives to all of us in our weakness many, many U-turns. When U-turns appear, action is required. And that action is an about face. It's a turn to go back in the direction from whence you came. And when a Christian sins, you have to go back to your heavenly Father from whence you came. That's what repentance is. Repentance means that you're going in this direction and you come to your senses and you say, what is this? I don't want this. It's not right. I'm convicted by the Spirit. And you get up, you come to your senses, and you turn around and you go back in the exact opposite direction from which you are going. You got to stop what you're doing decisively and definitively. You've got to get up out of the pig pen. You've got to say before God, I am in a pig pen. And I not only don't like it, I don't want to be here, and I know that you are the only one that I can go back to. Action is required. Number six, the best welcome is guaranteed. This picture here is a wonderful picture. The best welcome is guaranteed. Bible tells us from verse 22 that when this man got up and just, did you get the picture? As he began to walk back, in the opposite direction from whence he came, back in the direction from whence he came. And he looked and he saw his father. Did you read this picture here? Am I missing something? Did I read about a ring and a fattened calf, a celebration, joy, welcome home, son, daughter, pull up a chair? The best welcome is guaranteed. But I have to close with number seven. And I want to tell you, I'm sorry I have to close with this point, but here it is. Some Christians may not like it. Some Christians may not like it. Jesus made it very clear that the other brother was very unhappy. He didn't like it one bit. He said, what is this? Here I am. I'm living for you, and I've honored everything, and I love you, and I'm working hard for you. And here comes my brother, who's gone out there and messed up and sinned and squandered, and you welcome him back. What is this? My precious friends, I'm so convinced that a major reason why Christians who sin don't come back to their church is because there are people in the church who don't like it. I want you to know you are welcome in this church. You're welcome to sit at my table. I want you to know the only difference between the best of us in here and the worst of them out there, the grace of God. You see, Jesus loves sinners. God has spoken to you. Come back home. Would you come today? It's time to come home. It's time. Come back home. It's what our Heavenly Father does for us. I'm so glad, aren't you? Let's not just wear a bracelet that says WWJD. Let's actually believe what He does and do it ourselves. There is tomorrow, because the future is as bright as the promises of God. And my friend, you don't have a life sentence sitting over your head. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life.
If the Lord's been speaking to you, you know it's time for you. Our time's almost gone. Dr. Don will be back in just a moment for a couple of more thoughts, but take a moment right now and think, would you like to pray with someone? Would you like to have someone pray for you about this next step? Our phone number is 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We would love to speak with you, pray with you, maybe put some resources in your hands that will help you grow. And before we get away, here's Dr. Don with another thought.
Hello, my friends. I want to just personally speak to you for a minute today from my heart to yours. I hope you're having a great day today. I don't think that there's ever been a more better or perhaps important time for us to respond to this world by standing up for righteousness. I know that you'll agree with me. In fact, with this in mind, I'd like to invite you to become an Encourager ministry partner with me. Together, we can impact lives both now and for all eternity. The Daily Encouraging Word is a viewer and listener-supported ministry. And to know that you are standing with me financially enables me to move forward with confidence to do the work God has called me to do. So please, let me ask you to call the number provided at the end of today's broadcast and say, I want to become an encourager. Thanks so much for helping me.
Again, that number to call is 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. Or let's connect online right now on our website at theencouragingword.org. Our final thoughts from Dr. Don are next.
Thank you for your partnership with The Encouraging Word. God's doing great and wonderful things. And I want you to know that I pray for you. I want to pray for you right now. In fact, we've got people 24/7 praying for you. You can call in your prayer requests at any time. Let me pray for you right now. Dear God, I want to pray for my precious friends right now and for someone especially in need of prayer. Lord Jesus, please touch them. Touch their lives and be a blessing to them today in every way. And I pray this in the strong and wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.